We turn in God's holy word to 1 Samuel chapters 25 and 28. Really, chapter 28. In chapter 25, verse 1, we have an account of Saul's death. And then we turn to 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 25. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. We read, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." And then chapter 28, starting at verse 3. This is the text for the preaching this afternoon. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Evidently, they had easy knowledge of such things. "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executedst his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour, and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, Sunday, we saw how Saul was finished. God had rejected Saul from being king. The kingdom was being torn away from him to be given to another. And Samuel would not visit Saul, nor bring him God's word for the rest of his life. Being cut off from God's prophet and being cut off from God's word, Saul was essentially, effectively, excommunicated. Yes, he was still king in Israel for the time being, but he was excommunicated, cut off from the word of the Lord. In the chapters that follow, chapters 16 through 27, Saul spirals into the depths of depravity. And there are especially two things that mark Saul's life during this time. First, Saul reveals his fierce hatred for Jesus Christ. His fierce hatred for Jesus, as Jesus is typified in the man David. Saul is constantly pursuing David, seeking to kill him. He fiercely hates David. And it's all a picture, it all represents Saul's hatred for Jesus Christ and for God. And second, what stands out in Saul's reign during this time is that he kills 85 priests. 85 priests of the Lord, and indeed a whole town connected with the priests, he kills them by the hand of his servant, Doeg, the Edomite, a reprobate. As we are told in chapter 16, an evil spirit of the Lord had descended upon Saul. Well, this afternoon we bypass all these events and come to chapter 28. And in my mind, here in chapter 28, we come to one of the darkest chapters in all of Scripture. Physically, this chapter is dark. Saul's visit to the witch of Endor happens in the middle of the night under cover of darkness. And spiritually, the chapter is filled with darkness too. We come across a necromancer, one who speaks with the dead. We come across a witch. We come across dark powers and black magic and things not to be trifled with. And in all of this, we have a picture of the depths of depravity and idol worship. And we have the record of Saul seeking out the powers of darkness for help and guidance. It's a chapter that, once again, is very instructive for us. I'm sure we won't have all our questions answered by the end of the sermon. There are real questions that this chapter raises. But even so, we look at this passage with much profit this afternoon. We take as our theme Saul's visit to the witch of Endor. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the misery of Saul. Second, the appearance of Samuel. And third, the justification of God. The passage begins by giving us 2 pieces of information. First of all, it tells us in verse 3 that Samuel has died. The one who had always been there for Saul, the one who had given him instruction and the word of the Lord, the one who had truly cared for Saul and wanted Saul's success, was now gone for good. The one who could give him true guidance in the present situation was apparently gone. Second, the passage tells us that Saul had put away all those that spoke with the dead, all the wizards and the witches out of the land. And that was a good thing. That was according to God's express command in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Although Saul himself was not a child of God, Saul had the sense that witches and wizards and necromancers and soothsayers and fortune tellers were evil and ought to be driven out of the land and should not be tolerated by God's people. These two pieces of information are very important, Samuel's death and Saul driving out the witches, because suddenly Saul finds himself in desperate need of guidance and direction. We read in verse 4 that the Philistines were launching a massive invasion of Israel. And this attack of the Philistines was not like other attacks we've seen in previous sermons. Here in chapter 28, the Philistines are not in the southern part of Israel. They are in the northern part of Israel. And they are in a place where there's a huge valley, 3 miles wide. It's a place where huge battles have taken place before, where Barak had done battle, and where Gideon also had struck down the Midianites, or where they struck down themselves. And that's important to know because it tells us that the Philistines here mean serious business. There's no more fighting in the hilly regions. There's no more border skirmishes where the Philistine army can't use its chariots and where the Israelites have an advantage. Now the Philistines are preparing to fight the decisive battle. This battle, it would appear, is going to decide the fate of the country of Israel. We read in verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly troubled." Saul is facing the biggest crisis of his life. Saul needs guidance. He needs information for how to fight. Suddenly, Saul becomes acutely aware that he needs a word of hope and direction from the Lord. And this is what we read in verse 6. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." And that's striking because that tells us, first of all, that Saul wants direction from the Lord. He knows that Jehovah is God. He knows that God is the one who rules over the battles of the world. And God holds the outcome of the battle in his hands. And Saul wants to receive instruction and guidance from the Lord. And it's striking also because of this. Saul here, a wicked unbeliever, reprobate, is trying to pray. Saul inquired of the Lord. He's trying to call on God. He believes there is a God. He knows there is a God. And he desperately wants God's guidance. And so he tries to pray. But all the means of communication that God typically used to communicate to his people were not available to Saul. Saul receives no dreams. Saul receives no direction from the Urim and Thummim. And he receives no word from any of the prophets. And by this time, there was a whole school of the prophets. There were prophets in the land. Evidently, Saul had tried. Maybe he tried at night to have God give him a dream. Perhaps he went to a prophet. How he tried, we don't know. But the point is, Saul wanted to receive a word of direction from the Lord, and the Lord was silent. As we said last week, God has rejected Saul. Saul as king has been abandoned by God. He's facing the crisis of his life, the crisis of his career, and God has nothing to say to Saul. And now Saul becomes desperate. And he becomes so desperate that he comes to the point where he says, "If I can't hear from God directly, then maybe I can speak to one who does hear from God. Maybe if somehow I could go to Samuel again, then Samuel can give me direction and information on what to do." And this is where it comes into Saul's mind to seek out a witch. If he can't get the information he wants through the channels that God has permitted and provided, well, then he will try to get the information through the channels God has forbidden. If he can't receive any direction from heaven, perhaps he can go to hell and receive direction from hell. And that's basically what Saul decides in this passage. And so he makes a plan to visit a witch. And when he goes to the witch, Saul is basically asking Satan's help to preserve him and his kingdom. Whoever will help Saul, that's what Saul is looking for. This is the misery of Saul. He's in the biggest crisis of his life. He knows God is there. He knows God can give direction and guidance, and yet he receives nothing from the Lord. The Lord has rejected him, and the Lord's silence is deafening. And Saul is desperate for help. There are a few things we can point out as we look at Saul in these circumstances, in his misery. First of all, we might have the question raised in our minds, doesn't the Bible tell us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Doesn't the Bible tell us that God hears the cries of those who call upon Him? Yes, it certainly does, but the reality is, Saul is only going through the outward motions. Notice, he still doesn't repent. I know that's been a recurring theme throughout these sermons in which we've looked at Saul, but that can't be overlooked. Saul doesn't confess his sin. He doesn't fall in the dust before God, but still, he stubbornly tries to get information from God. Saul doesn't have a true living faith in God. He only wants to do whatever is needed in order to manipulate God, in order to get the information and guidance he wants for the battle. That's proved exactly by the fact that he's willing to go to a witch. Saul's not willing to repent. Saul doesn't care about the honor of God. Saul is only willing to engage in outward motions intended to manipulate help from God. And this has been a theme throughout Saul's life. I could make the similar point in different language. The same point in slightly different language. I could put it this way. Saul doesn't have a love for God. Rather, Saul has a fear of making mistakes. Let me repeat that. Saul doesn't have a love for God. Saul has a fear of making mistakes. His concern is not the honor of God. His concern is not to listen to the voice of God and obey God. Rather, his concern is his own earthly success. His religion was a self-serving religion. And it's striking. Saul knows that salvation can come only from God. Saul knows his need for God and for the truth. Saul knows that God alone can give him that truth. And yet Saul's heart is too hardened for him to come to God himself, as we saw last week. It is impossible for those who have put God and Jesus Christ to an open shame, it is impossible for them to repent. Saul will not humble himself. He will rather consult with the powers of darkness than humble himself before God. We see this kind of thing still happening today. People, we see this today in people who do not pray themselves. They will not pray to God themselves. They pace back and forth every which way, but they will not actually humble themselves before God and pray. But they do ask others to pray for them. They ask for the prayers of those whom they know are Christians. There are such people. They will ask you to pray for them, but they themselves do not and cannot pray to God themselves. What a dreadful state to be in. To recognize your desperate need for God and yet be too hardened in your sin to actually repent of your sin and humble yourself and come before God yourself. There are even those who will ask you to pray for them as they are walking in their sin. And even as you are calling them out for that sin, and they ask you to pray that God will help take away that sin and deliver them from that sin, and yet they themselves are so hardened that in their heart they simply refuse to turn from their sin and change their ways. There are many who live this way. It's simply the stubbornness of the old man of sin that lives in each one of us, that each one of us has to do battle with. That's the first thing we can say. The second thing we can point out is this. Saul's great need was not for information or direction. Rather, Saul's great need was simply for communion with God. I hope we see that. Saul's great need was not to win the battle or prepare properly for this battle. Saul's great need, his pressing need, was to be restored to God's favor. And yet Saul doesn't care about that. He cares about receiving direction and information. Basically, the desire of Saul was this: to have salvation, to have the victory in the battle, without having to really acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and God as God over him. It's precisely at this point where we see Saul to be so much different than someone like David. Saul has a sense that God has abandoned him. Saul is confronted with that reality that God is not with him. And how does he respond? Rather than recognize the fact and deal with the issue that God is silent towards him, Saul is still distracted and focused on his earthly need for direction in this battle. In contrast, notice David, and notice what so many of the Psalms show us. In the Psalms, we find David and we find God's people going through rather similar experiences. They feel as if God is giving them the secret, the silent treatment. They feel as if God has forgotten them. And yet, faced with these experiences and these feelings, it's these feelings and experiences that dominate their minds. They need to deal with that. Faced with the feeling of God's absence, the believer, rather than being concerned primarily about his earthly circumstances, is concerned more with having the favor of God upon him and having the Lord show him his favor. Listen to the words of Psalm 13. We sang it. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? The psalmist, the child of God, is going through a difficult experience. He feels that God is far away from him. But what does the psalmist do? He instinctively turns to God and focuses on this issue, that he feels God is far away from him. That comes first. That's of primary importance. That's David's concern. He wants the Lord. Yes, he wants the Lord's help. He has his earthly situations he's in. But above all, he wants the Lord. That's what the believer's concerned about. And then he goes to the Lord in prayer and even shares that with the Lord and fellowships with the Lord, even as he feels that the Lord is far away from him. That's just not how it is with Saul. It's just not how it is. Finally, the third thing we ought to notice is Saul's desperation. Just notice what a man is willing to do when he becomes desperate. Just think, throughout his whole reign as king, Saul is driving out the witches and the wizards, perhaps killing them, driving them out of the land. And now in his hour of desperation, it's exactly those people that he turns to. Not only does it expose the hypocrisy of all these good things that Saul supposedly did in his life, it also shows us what a man will do when he becomes desperate and he doesn't have faith in the Lord. Just think, when Saul was killing or driving away the wizards and the necromancers and soothsayers earlier in his life, did Saul ever think that he would someday be tempted to seek out one of these people for himself? He must have scoffed at the idea earlier in his life. Me? Do something so ridiculous? Oh no. Maybe he even said I don't understand how people can be so foolish to go to a witch. And yet here, in his hour of extreme desperation, in the hour of truth, this is precisely what he does. Saul's craving for help was like the craving of a madman. He was willing to grasp at anything for help, even if it means going to a woman with a familiar spirit who could speak to dead people. People of God, what a warning for us. If given the difficult circumstances Saul was in, who knows where we would turn if not for the grace of God. We get desperate for help and we're tempted to turn in whatever direction we can turn into for help. This is exactly why the scriptures emphasize, have faith, turn to God. You must quietly trust in the Lord and not turn to an idol. In the hour of extreme desperation, let us do what the psalmist does and go to God in prayer. Pour out our complaint to the Lord and seek God's help rather than turn aside to seek the help of an idol. That's really what Saul is doing here. He's going to an idol. Really, we could put it this way. Samuel was Saul's idol. Strange as that may be to think, I think that's the reality of it. Samuel was Saul's idol. In fact, it wasn't just Samuel who was Saul's idol, but anything that could help Saul out was Saul's idol. Even if it means the devil. Saul will seek out a witch. He will seek out the powers of darkness in order to receive direction and guidance. He will perform whatever he needs to perform. He will worship whatever he needs to worship in order to get what he thinks he needs in life. Yes, Saul knows that God is God. He knows who the true God is. He's taking his name on his lips constantly. He's making vows in the name of Jehovah. But practically, in his life, he was willing to worship anyone who was willing to help him out. And he was comfortable with worshiping Samuel because perhaps Saul could manipulate Samuel into giving the kind of help he wanted. You see, God is just so hard to manipulate, isn't he? Saul didn't understand God and how God works and how God could be manipulated by Saul. Saul just doesn't get God. But maybe a man can be easier to manipulate. And in fact, when you look at this whole situation and Saul seeking out Samuel, you really come to the point where you ask yourself, what was Saul thinking in this whole event? What was Saul hoping for, even if he could contact Samuel? What is Samuel going to tell Saul that's any different than what God would have told him? In addition, why would Saul go to a witch in order to seek direction from Samuel? Saul's not going to get the truth from a witch. A witch is a liar by definition. A witch is a daughter of Satan, the father of lies. Why go there? It just doesn't make sense. But this is desperation. This is Saul's idolatry. He seems at the point where he doesn't even care for the truth. He just wants to be able to believe something. Something that's going to make him feel good, even if he knows it's not the truth. Just something to believe in. That's all Saul wants. Something to believe in. Saul is desperate for comfort. Looking for hope. Looking for help and direction. And because he refuses to repent and turn and change his walk, he instead looks to the powers of darkness to help him out. He's a man who is entirely overcome by the deceitfulness of sin, without God and without hope in the world. What does the Bible tell us to do, beloved? The Bible tells us to bring the burden of our sin and to bring all our cares under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, and to call upon the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And God says, when you do so, you will find grace and mercy to help in time of need. God is gracious and and glad to help those who call on him in faith. And yet this is the misery of Saul. He will not do it. And he cannot do it. And so instead, Saul goes to the witch of Endor under cover of darkness. And you know how it goes. Saul disguises himself in different clothes. He comes to the witch, who has a reputation for being able to speak with the dead. She has a familiar spirit. That's what that means. And he asks her to bring up someone from the dead. The woman is scared that she might be exposed as a witch. And Saul swears to her in the name of Jehovah God that she will be protected in her sin. That itself is blasphemy, and that's another indication of Saul's hard heart. And so the woman asks him who she should bring from the dead, and he says, Samuel. We're not told how it happened, but in verse 13, the witch suddenly says, verse 13, at the end of verse 13, the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And that word gods is the word Elohim. It's in the plural, and it can refer either to God, or it can refer in other parts of the Bible to elders, rulers, judges. It can refer to angels. And here it would refer simply to a spiritual being, an unearthly being. And when the woman describes what the man looks like, Saul knows that it is Samuel. This is where we're faced with a question, or with a few questions we might have. I have three questions. First, did the departed soul of Samuel really appear unto the witch in the form of a ghost or something like that? Did the spirit of Samuel really appear before the witch and speak to Saul from the dead? There are many who have said no. Eminent men, even in church history, men like Calvin and Luther, have said that these things were either a deception of Satan or a delusion in the minds of Saul and the witch. The problem, however, is that the text clearly indicates that it was Samuel who appeared. First of all, not only do Saul and the witch say that this is Samuel, but the inspired writer says that this is Samuel. Notice verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul. In addition, what the ghost says to Saul is the exact same message that Samuel had given Saul when Samuel was living. Verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. And then third, what the Spirit prophesied would happen the next day did in fact happen. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Speaking from the realm of the dead, the Spirit expected to see Saul and his sons in the same realm on the very next day. The evidence is rather clear that the spirit of Samuel did appear to Saul on that dark night. The second question we should ask is this. But was it the witch who summoned Samuel from the realm of the dead? Is this something the witch did? And the answer, I think, needs to be no. But it was God who did this. It seems most proper to think that Samuel appeared before the witch, not at the command of the witch herself, but by the will of God. And that could also explain why the woman screams when she sees the spirit. Her scream suggests that her regular activity of witchcraft was more or less fake, and that she was just as shocked at Saul as Saul was when an actual spirit from the dead appeared. If we are perhaps surprised by all of this, I think it's helpful to remember that Samuel was not the only dead person in the Bible to appear on earth in spirit form. In a slightly different setting, granted, in a slightly different setting. Think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the spirits of Moses and Elijah, or it just says Moses and Elijah, appeared with him in the sky. And Peter, James, and John could see not only Jesus, but the forms of Moses and Elijah. They were there with Jesus. Of course, Moses and Elijah came to speak with Jesus to encourage him in the work that was before him. That's what the Mount of Transfiguration is about, encouraging Jesus. Samuel, on the other hand, here only has a word of condemnation for Saul, but it's something comparable, something similar. The third question we might want to ask is this. Can witches even do this sort of thing? And wizards and necromancers do this thing that they say they can do? Can they actually speak with dead people? Or is it just all pretend? Well, this is where we need to listen to what the Bible says. The Bible never says that these things are fake. The Bible never says that these things are fake. Rather, what the Bible says is that these things are pagan. Jehovah forbids his people from using witches and wizards and necromancers and fortune tellers and soothsayers, not because these things are fake, not because these things do not work, but because these things are wicked. One thing I can say, whether or not someone has the ability to actually summon a soul from the realm of the dead could be debated. You might have your thoughts on that. One thing that is not debated is whether Satan is present in these activities. Whether Satan is present in his diabolical ways is a sure thing. Satan is there. His demons are there. And they are deceivers. And in their own way, they know how to deceive in all these situations. This is another reminder for us. Witchcraft is not material for entertainment. Witchcraft is an abomination. Just as sodomy, just as homosexuality is an abomination. Why would I want anything to do with that? In the same way, witchcraft is abomination. Why would I want anything to do with it? It's dark stuff. And the reality is, in our present society, there are more people who identify themselves as witches than we might realize. These are real things on college campuses and anywhere else. There are witches who are our neighbors. These are real things. So Samuel appears to Saul. And Samuel has a message for Saul. It consists of three things. First, Samuel says in verse 16, "Saul, the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy." How terrifying to be told that God Almighty is your express enemy. Second, Samuel says in verses 17 and 18, "The Lord is bringing the Philistines upon you this day in judgment." This isn't just coincidence. It's because you refuse to listen to the Lord, because you refuse to kill all the Amalekites and all their animals, that God is bringing the Philistines upon you this day, because you didn't listen. And third, Samuel says in verse 19, "In addition, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me in the realm of the dead." God is your enemy. Tomorrow you will have to meet your Maker face to face, and your eternal destiny will be fixed, because tomorrow you will die in battle. Saul gets what he wants. He gets a message from Samuel, but it's not the message he wants to hear. "Saul, there is no hope for you. Saul, your sins are rising up against you. God has rejected you." Samuel does not speak very gently to Saul, but Samuel does speak very clearly to Saul. And the text does not speak very gently to us today, but it does speak very clearly to us. Why did this happen to Saul? It's because Saul did not listen. He did not listen to the clear command of God. Saul had radically denied his calling as the Lord's anointed king. He put the Lord to an open shame with his disobedience and his rebellion, and he showed by that, that in his heart there was only contempt for the Word of God. This is where we come to the question, what's the point of this whole event? Is it just an entertaining story? What's the point? Why do these things happen to Saul? The purpose is this: the justification of God. And what I mean is this: through all these events, we really come to see what is in the heart of Saul. And we really come to see how God is perfectly right, perfectly just in how he's treated Saul the whole way through. God was right in destroying Saul. God was right in taking the kingdom from Saul and giving it to another. God did not deal unjustly with Saul in any way. And when Saul goes to hell the next day, he's without excuse. When God said in chapter 15 that Saul's refusal to listen to God was witchcraft, that's right. It was not just that Saul didn't listen, as if that's not a big deal. But it was exactly this. It was out of that same rebellious heart that refused to listen way back in chapter 15 that Saul was now driven to take this step of seeking out a witch in chapter 28. God allows all these things to take place and unfold to prove in a sense that God was right in how he interpreted Saul's heart back in chapter 15. It was witchcraft. It was witchcraft all along. It was putting his trust in something other than God. That's idolatry, and that's witchcraft. Not only did God do right in his dealings with Saul in a real way, God was also honoring Samuel in this event. Through this event, Samuel's hard stance against Saul was vindicated. Samuel was shown to be in the right all along. Others may say that Samuel is just too pious, too godly for them, and Samuel is being simply too hard on Saul back in chapter 15. After all, it was only a little disobedience. But here in chapter 28, God says, no, Samuel was right. Samuel was right to speak the way he did. He spoke in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and he spoke it in love. We could put it this way. All of this, Saul did it to himself. Saul dying in battle, Saul going to hell, he did it all to himself. God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. God gave him clear demonstrations of why God should be obeyed. And Saul, in the hardness of his heart, refused to believe and obey. In the final day of judgment, that's what God will do with all the reprobate. He will prove, that's why the final judgment will take place. He will prove that he has been perfectly just in all his dealings with them. They knew God should be obeyed, and they refused. And God is right in his dealings with them. And beloved, it would be the same with us if it were not for God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. In the passage, Saul is given, as it were, his last supper. We read of how Saul first refuses to eat, and then the witch prepares a meal for him, a last supper for Saul, and Saul and his servants arise, and they go back to camp in the darkness of the night. It ends on a very dark note. But I already alluded to it in the congregational prayer. There's also another darkness that we read of in Scripture. A darkness that was even darker than all that we read here in 1 Samuel 28. It was a darkness that came over the whole earth in the very middle of the day when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary. Jesus himself, who had listened to and obeyed the word of God every moment of his life. Jesus, who himself was the man after God's own heart. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what Saul says in verse 15 is exactly what Jesus also said. I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And then, notice, and God is departed from me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet even in the darkness, Jesus was holy and pure. And Jesus entered into that darkness, not for his own sin, but to bear the sins of you and me. So that the hell and the darkness that Saul experienced in chapter 28, and the hell and darkness that he will experience when he dies in chapter 31, will not be what we experience. Because Jesus experienced it for us. And we know too that after Jesus entered the darkness, he also came out of the darkness. And after he died, he rose again the third day. And in him is found the full and free forgiveness of all our sins. In him, we have access to God. We have peace with God and his constant presence. And through Jesus Christ, God has also said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Jesus Christ, too, how God has dealt with us and our sins through Jesus Christ, we see how God is also perfectly just in all his dealings with us. Praise be to God, beloved, for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thou art righteous in all thy ways and holy in all thy paths. We see it in a very sobering way this afternoon. Apply thy word to our hearts. May we learn from this instruction of Scripture, may we cling ever more tightly to Jesus Christ and the light and the hope that is found in him. Give us thy Spirit that we might have an obedient heart also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.